I had a hard time naming this order of my steps. The title of it is Live in Reverence, Live Not for the Ideal. Sometimes try to make it as short as possible, but I want to make sure there was no confusion in what this is trying to teach. We're trying to get an understanding of how important reverence is. I don't want it to just be a byproduct that's nice to have, but a must have. The problem is it's so non-existent today. It's something that you really don't see in Christians at all. I hate to say it, but even in the church, it's gone. I mean, we speak of reverence, but it's just not displayed. What this is going to show us is what we as humans, through our emotions, through our intelligence, and in multiple cultures, have taken and questioned God. Instead of taking what he says and seeing how we can do it, we've taken what he said and pondered over it, thought about it, tore it apart, handed it back with, but this is what we're going to do. In a way, we started negotiating with God instead of us serving God. I'm hoping this lesson makes us stop for a minute and truly live with the reverence we're supposed to live. How I set this up was I'm going to give examples, first of all, of the ideal, of what we may use as our reason in life. Then I'm going to show a scripture to represent the sound doctrine, so it's not the entire sound doctrine in many cases, to represent what God is saying concerning this topic. And then I'll end it with a comment to try to put it together of how reverence should be over ideal. Of course, we'll end it with what we need to do in order to achieve this completely in our lives. Now, let me first say, I don't want to come off as this person who is so reverent, which I should be, as this person who has it all together, which I should be. And I'm not saying just me, all of us should be. I'm saying I'm a person that needs help just like you do. I'm a person that hopefully, as I was going through this, let me realize how reverent I'm not living. And it's scary to me that we allow. In fact, if I wouldn't allow the reverence of him to be a part of my ministry, a lot of these things I'd probably understand and allow, which many churches are doing today. Let's go through some of them. But first of all, let's start off with what causes this in the first place. Man is notorious for questioning God through word and action based on how things seem. I've had many conversations throughout the week, and I'm hearing people, and a lot of it is based off of what it seems like, the way I see it, how I feel, and not let me fully take your word and go full force into this situation. We allow how we see it to play such a big part in our walk, it has really confused the whole Christian lifestyle. Proverbs 14:12 showed us this, where it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. So in each and every case, we all have certain ways that when I ponder over it, when I look to it, it makes sense. That is the exact weapon that was used in the fall of man. Remember when Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate. After she saw. Now she already heard what the answer was, but when she saw, it eliminated everything. She took some and she ate. The reverence was gone. But as he says here, but in the end, it leads to death. If it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, that would be all of our ends, because we all just followed that exact same path. He gives us an opportunity to choose a better path, but because of us going against what he says and going by what we see is why we're in the position we are in. Now, here are the examples of the ideal versus the reverence. First of all, here's the ideal statement. If two people are happy, even if they are the same sex, or if a married man and woman are no longer happy together, doesn't it make sense to do what makes them happy? Now, upon itself, some may say, and you hear them say it today, man, I've seen people who leave each other and remarry, and they're so much more happy. I've seen two people of the same sex and they're a such better family. And that's their answer. Let's see what God says on this topic. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Once again, just a representation. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Sorry for that pause. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, let's get this very clear, because sometimes God will give us guidance, and other times God gives us commands. This is what you do. This is not open for debate. First of all, he says he made them male and female for the two to become one. In no way, and nowhere in the Bible has he ever referenced the same come together as one. Do you understand that? Man's own desires or lusts came into that, and we've allowed that to have a say, instead of our fear going, but wait, that goes against what God says. Secondly, once you make that commitment, he's letting you know that marriage itself is sacred. Sacredness means God created it. Don't change it at all. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Do you get where I'm coming from? That's why he says what God has joined together. So your happiness is secondary. In fact, it's not even secondary. It has to be a part of. So in other words, my marriage has to be encompassed in the purpose of God. Everything else has to fall into that. If I'm not happy, I better fix that and make sure I'm staying in line with God. Do you understand that? Okay, I must stay in line with God. He says what God has joined together, let man not separate. In a fear or in a reverent case, this would not be talked about. But today, once again, we live for how we see it. We made marriage for us. So since I want to get married based on me, when I'm not happy, I should be able to pick who I want, so on and so forth. So putting this one together, if we look at it, we see that the institution of marriage is sacred and must be followed as God created it to be. That should be it. But do you see how, and I know some are even thinking, some probably are in the situation where you made this decision or thinking about this decision, because you're thinking about it without reverence. A lot of us are struggling with these same types of questions in life because we're mixing it with how we see it, not what he says. Let's look at another one, using marriage also. There doesn't seem to be available Christians to marry. So why can't I marry a non-Christian as long as we respect each other's beliefs? That's a very common problem going on today. Very common practice. Churches are just marrying people that want to get married. Their counselings are just happening, something real quick, let's do it, and then they're throwing them together. Now watch what God says. This is, once again, a command. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not. He didn't say, hey, try to or make every effort. No, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And he asks the question here that is at the crux of this whole entire topic here. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The thing that I realize, our biggest struggle is we become Christians, but we're still fleshly. Think about it. The reason why we have so much in common still when we become Christians with people that are not Christians is because we're still connecting to our flesh. We're still being titled or shown by our flesh, even though we claim Christianity. See, a true Christian gets rid of self. We see that many times in the Bible. What I used to think, how I used to feel, gone. I just want to hear what he has to say. But more and more, we watch Christians have this ideal of what we feel. We've interjected us so much into it that we question God. So he asked this question, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? So it should make me as a Christian go, so why do I have so much in common with this person of the world? The answer is, I am allowing my flesh to define and guide me into what I want to be. It shows us that we need to ask, and this is a comment I have under it, are we in sync with our spirit or our flesh? If a person was truly in sync with the spirit, it wouldn't even be an option. First thing that I must see is their total dedication to Christ. There is nothing else in common, because you can't have it in common. I didn't ask about your desires. Desires are of the flesh. It is what defines you. As a Christian, my Christianity defines me. My relationship with Christ defines me. Nothing else is in common. If I find I have something else in common, then I am messing up my relationship with Christ. It says more about me. You see how reverence even guides me with me? Excellent question. What am I attached to? What defines me? Let's look at another example. Hopefully you guys go through this and you really look through this, because I just gave a few here and there's tons of them that we can probably use. In a church with a female pastor, this one's a very tough one. If I'm learning more, if it seems to work fine, many seem to be coming to Christ in this church setting, aren't these the things that matter the most? So if you go to a church and you have a woman pastor, okay, and she's teaching and she's guiding and she's leading, and by what I see, she's doing a great job, and you see many coming to Christ, and you see the teachings, and you seem to be learning more. If you notice, the key word I keep adding there is seem, because I'll never question God. Okay? And I'm stressing that because that's what we tend to say we see, as if we're questioning God. Well, God, do you see this? I know what you're saying. Let's see what God says. Once again, a representation of the whole entire sound part. In 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Now, what some have used, they say, well, Paul is saying this. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy? He was like, all scripture is God breathed. So this is coming from God through Paul. So this is a foundational command. Do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Now, of course, you can have women's teaching, you have children's teaching, because he made it clear here. He created man for a purpose. Look what he says here. He says, she must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. He's implying something here that, unfortunately, because man has totally blew it throughout the years, because man has turned himself into a god and treated woman like garbage, and that's been downright wrong. And so this sounds downright sexist. But because of how man messed up, we can't go to complete reverse and ignore this. It's still there. It still comes from God. So in understanding this, what I have to realize is he created man with purpose and abilities. He created woman with purpose and abilities, both very important to God. When they get together and marry, they are partners. But he says, I formed them for certain purposes. That's why he says, Adam was formed first. And he also says Adam was not the one deceived. Why? Because there's an order of things. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:3, where he says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Why did he put that? He said, because I need you to realize that. He was like, I created it that way. He didn't say man was better than woman. He says, I put man into position to be the head. Satan said, all I got to do is remove the man, give them the impression, or the woman can lead in this position. He's not taking away from the woman. It's what he created it to be. And if we let our feelings get in the way and what we see get in the way, which we have done, that's why you see men leaving the church or bowing down out of their leadership position and women taking charge. And it seems. But he made clear, Adam was not the one deceived. He said it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. You're like, but wait a minute. Adam ate the fruit. Well, didn't say he was deceived. Adam just messed up and took it. It's making clear, oh, he wasn't deceived. He knew what was happening. The problem is the deception part. I see it many times, and it's something that's scary, because to say it, once again, can sound very sexist if you're not careful. I grew up learning from a lot of women, and that part existed. As a child, I remember, but even growing up, I struggle with this. But what I struggle with has nothing to do with what he says. So the comment is, if God created the church service format and ordained it how it's done, how can we question God? Remember, he is the truth. He is the way, and he's the life. He's the one who shows us the exact answer. And here we are changing it. Reverence would make us go, whoa, something's wrong, because it's not in line with what God said. Many have and will struggle with this. Struggle as you will, but you better do as he says. Let's go to another one. Very common one that I hear. After I lost my job, I'm sure God understands I have to take care of my family. I had to put God, church, and Bible study aside for work. If not, my family's future would be bleak. Comes from a lot of men, and they think this is leadership. And this is why many men need to be guided on leadership, to understand what it means to be a leader. I just referenced a part concerning a leadership in the Bible where it says, I want you to realize, that was 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is Christ. Remember that verse that I just said? The problem is men are not being led by Christ. They're just going right into the, I'm the head, let me make some rules. Let me tell you what that leader is. That leader is called a fool. God is not impressed, and you're putting your family in extreme danger. I've seen when hard times fell on people where the man would take, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And I've seen it with women too, especially when they're left to maintain or take care of the family on their own. They make a lead decision, but never check with their head. Very huge problem. Look what God says here. Once again, something that we need to make sure we're focused on. Matthew 6, 31 through 34 says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Watch what he says here. For the pagans run after all these things. He's saying non-Christians, non-believers, this is their motivation in life. Wait a minute. Then why are Christians motivated to do this? Why? Because we're not revering God. He says they do this. Watch what he says. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And he gives us exact guidance that all Christians are to follow at all times. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I know Christians have struggled in this and said, man, we're having a hard time in this because I think I'm doing this. Well, and what I've noticed, they haven't been. But they're not doing it when things are good. They're not doing it when they do have a job. God doesn't trump everything. God doesn't come first. And I'm not talking about, you have some that will regularly go to church. That's not just it. Some of them that will read their Bible. That's not just it. It's where it's applied, and I'm going out of my way to make sure it's applied to every aspect of my life. That's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do you get this? Where we place all of this first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he says, and all of these will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. How am I and who am I to claim what my family's future is? I do things out of wisdom and out of the fear of God. And as I have here in the comment, do we recognize who our true provider is? At times, God allows certain incidents to happen in our lives to see who we're depending on. I could get sick later. I could die. Something could happen to my family. A huge depression, which could take away my talent, and I can lose my job for a nice amount of time. But if I'm depending on God, I don't worry about the above. My family will be provided for. If I don't, then I put my family in danger. I've seen it time after time. People fall into the me factor instead of the my provider. And here's where most fail. We'll fall into the my provider based on me, which is still me. Think about that. Very important for us to know. Another example, retaliation. A huge one. And I'm going to show you that more of us actually retaliate more than what we think. Retaliation seems to teach people not to mess with me and gives them what they deserve for what they did to me. So what's the problem? In other words, you're saying, hey, my end goal works. I had a couple that came in. The husband did something. The wife didn't want. The wife shut down. She didn't speak to him for days. Or vice versa. The wife did something that the husband didn't want. He didn't speak for days, or there was tension for days. That's called retaliation. Please don't play and say, no, I just didn't say anything. And I know, because we usually know the other person doesn't like that. If you truly love them, you go, hey, I apologize, but I don't have anything to say on that. Not shut down and fine and all this other junk, you know what I mean, that we tend to do. And then we call it something else. Remember, God cannot be mocked. You may be fooling everybody else. We may take your comments. In reality, you're basically saying, I'm mad at the person and I'm just not going to say anything. Instead of going, oh, wait, I'm being led by my anger. You retaliate. See, I didn't use the extreme examples. I'm using these basic ones because if you watch us in our lives, our response is to get back at what was done to me, or our response is to stop you from doing to me, which in turn, it's all about me. Romans 12, 17 through 19 starts off with the command. Verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, he makes clear here, he acknowledges what you're going through. They're doing evil to you. I see that, no doubt. But please don't respond with evil. Now, there's something written in here that you have to catch this. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, if somebody did something illegal, nothing wrong with turning them into the police, because what they did was wrong. So I'm not trying to get back at them with evil. I'm trying to get back to them with justice. By all means, call the cops. By all means, get them arrested. But don't do it to try to hurt them. You do it to try to stop the evil. So there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with questioning or bringing it up. Absolutely nothing wrong with checking on them to keep them from keeping doing evil going downhill. But when I respond from the hurt I received or may receive in order to hurt them, I'm going against what God said. He makes clear, watch this, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Let me translate that so we don't get this confused. What he's not saying is do what everybody sees as right. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is do what is right, and we know everything that God says is right, for everybody to see. You get where I'm coming from? No matter what, I don't care the situation, always show godliness. So I'm going to show love, even though what that person did to me, I got to display it for everyone to see. And watch what he says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, that goes together. Okay. What I mean by that is any type of disturbance or disagreement, you can't play a part in. So that's what it says. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. During these times, I'm hearing common stuff that are disturbing me and frustrating me. Some of them I struggle with. Some of them I see that people are ignorant on. Some of them I may be ignorant on. And I have to be careful because I just want to argue. I want to fight. But that's not what I can do. He says, live at peace. We can talk about it if people want to talk about it. But I allow my anger sometimes to come into play. And this is what he's saying. As far as it depends on me, so I have to shut down, be quiet, step back. He says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. And watch what he says. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the most powerful thing in this, he shows us something. This is another one of those sacred things that when you retaliate, even on the small ways, I'm talking about the silent treatments or anything you do to hurt for their hurt, you now come into that part and he will repay. You may be getting punished sometimes for something that you were retaliating for, feeling like you were the victim. Anytime I feel like the victim, I respond as the victim. Believe it or not, I become the target. You don't want to be on the wrong end of God. Please understand that. So, as the comment, we may think others deserve to be retaliated on, but remember, so do we. Leave the retaliation to God. As he said, he will repay. Let's use a final example before we go into how do we stay in this state of reverence and not the ideal. First of all, I know many people that are doing worse in secret. That's a comment I've been hearing a lot, especially when we went over the thing of disassociation. And this comment makes sense when it stands by itself. They say, I know many people are doing worse in secret. Why then are we punishing, remember that word, those that are open with their sinful living? Now, human wisdom looks at things through human wisdom. Godly wisdom understands human wisdom is foolish. Okay, now I'm going to show you what this means. First, we're going to use the representation, 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. That's a person who says he's a Christian, but is. Now, the but is showing very openly, no doubt about it, sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. In other words, they're very open with it. Now, in the world, this is human wisdom.
At least they're telling the truth.
I'm going to show you how foolish that is. With such a man, do not even eat. Now, sin is sin. It's dangerous. It's heading us in the wrong direction. When a person is living in it, they're heading to hell. Very clearly. What he's saying is the person that does not acknowledge it, right? The person that does not acknowledge it is recognizing it's wrong. At least. The one who at least tries to hide it. Now, there's other ways we're supposed to deal with them, but they're at least hiding it because they know it's wrong. They're not going to defend it. He's saying the person that is open about it is that crazy enough to, in God's face, take something and clearly still do it, even amongst you. Think about that. And here's the problem. This is not a punishment. Disassociation is not a punishment. As I have in the comment, understand, disassociation is God's ministry of love for people living in accepted sin and a protection for the body, not a punishment. What does that mean? In other words, when I disassociate for a reason, I am first of all ministering to you. This is God's way of me ministering to you. He's given me exact instruction. Now, many churches have done it wrong because we turned them into the plague. You see them walking, you walk across the street, don't speak to them, look at them with anger. That's not how it's done. There's a verse that even says, don't treat them as an enemy, but as a brother. So they come to you, you go, hey, I love you, man, but as long as you're doing this, we can't be. If you need help getting out of it, come see me. But as long as you're accepting this, we can't be. Make it clear to them, is what he's saying. It's a ministry to them. Secondly, here's the deal. And because we've allowed it, that's why you have Christians living in sin, because they've seen other Christians live in sin. They have corrupted the body. That's what he's saying. See, the person that's hiding it, you can assume whatever, but when they know that the emulence is wrong, they're less prone to go, oh, why doesn't he say it out loud? Because it's wrong. I think they're doing this. Yeah, I think they are, but they're not flaunting it. They're not putting it out there. But if they did, we have to say something about it because it's wrong. Now, we still need to say something to our brother if we think they are. But for somebody who is that irreverent to do it in God's face and still call himself a Christian is what he's saying. He was saying that is extreme. They are worse than the person that hides it, believe it or not. That's dangerous. Our reverence is gone. That's why that's so hard for us to see. We don't revere God. We reason with God. We want to be partners with God instead of being servants of God. So what is the path that we need of reverence? Well, they're actually the basics, the basics. They are the basics that we need for us to understand how to do this. First of all, we must live by faith. That goes without saying. Why are we not doing it? As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. Two things very important. The live by faith is, why do you go to church? You go to church to receive the word. Faith comes from hearing from the word of God. Second part, I got to check it to make sure it's coming from the word. Third part, I got to understand it in what my part is and how do I apply it to my life. And most important part, I have to apply it because he says, live by faith. You have a lot of people that read the Bible, shake their head, and then they go home and still live their life the way they have. Many people I hear, I know, including in many cases, even in my own flock, where they'll hear the word, life doesn't change a bit. They have absolutely no intent on changing that. Why? Because it's working for them. Then they're not living by faith. They're mocking God. Do you get this? The sight part is, but it's working. Everything's falling in place. Everybody's happy. Why would I change something? Do y'all get this? It's a very dangerous thing for us to be in. And the reason why we allow sight, even though he said not by sight, to play a part is because we're missing the most incredible element. And I blame this from the beginning when we raise our children, because the Bible shows us this. Because we raise our children in this thing of them growing up in themselves and being these independent thinking people. The most important part in parent raising is reverence. And I'm not talking about timid fear. And I'm not talking about lording over as a parent. I'm talking about them understanding they're always under somebody they have to answer to. Always. Even when they're their own boss, even the president of the United States has to answer to, not the people, but to God. Do y'all get this? And that thing that's missing is reverence. It should have began and continued in reverence. That should be the bubble that everything else falls in. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." It's basically a no-brainer. It's basically something that we miss. It's basically something that we don't realize. You get this? Something that we don't see, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. And if I didn't begin there, I'll never get to wisdom. Some of us think we have wisdom, but you never began. Because you began it with human wisdom, which the world, which God calls foolishness. Look it up. It's saying the minute somebody fears, you're going to church to get instruction on how. Did you catch that? I'm coming here to figure out how. How do I do this? How do I follow this? And then I do it. And the fear is, I need to know exactly what God wants me to do. That's what I want to know. I need to see what God wants me to do, right? But we don't do that. Like I said, we go to church because we made God a component, not the purpose. It also shows in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. We raise our kids to be fools and they grow up to be foolish adults because we're fools. How do I know we're fools? Not me calling you a fool. I'm just going by what he says. The despising wisdom and knowledge is me not listening to take what the word is saying in order for me to apply it. Me going through the punishment of what the word is showing in order for me to grow in it. In other words, the reason why I don't know is because I never began. I go through my own intellect, my own knowing. I remember my dyslexia and these things made stuff hard for me to understand. I really have to go out of my way sometimes to understand some basic things. You know what I mean? It's years of getting teased over it and getting beat up over it. But I realized how much of a blessing it was. Because even with that, I have full understanding when I fear him. When I go into the word to grab understanding of what I'm supposed to do, it's very clear. And I do it out of, God, I just want to know what you want me to do so I can do it. That's the biggest element that's non-existent in order for us to walk by faith. And then we got to do it all with trust. The reason why I love this verse, and it was a turning point in my life, it was my late teens when it really hit me, but it wasn't until my early 20s that I really started applying it. Isn't that a shame? But it's something that exists, is I have to live in complete trust in God. This verse, if we first read this, once again, that's the fear part, and really understood what he's saying here, he's protecting us from us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all." So now I'm going to take every ounce of my purpose with all your heart. But then he gives a not. Remember it says walk by faith, not by sight. Here's another do not do this other thing. Lean not on your own understanding. One of the hardest things sometimes when I get an intellectual, and there's a bunch of them, or an emotional, come in and question God on their understanding. In fact, some people struggle. Instead of doing what the Bible says, this is what we're going to do. You'll see them struggle because I don't understand is what they'll say. And when you ask them, okay, give me where you're not understanding. Now, if they're not understanding in the word and they just want to get a stronger understanding of the word, that's not what this is talking about because it's not your own understanding. You're just trying to understand, is that what the word is saying? Please show me what the word is saying. But the answer they'll usually give back is some sight language. What the way I see it, what the way I feel, oh, it doesn't make sense. I'll get that. Not, well, doesn't the Bible say? So then why are we doing this? Oh, now we have a good conversation. That's on his understanding. I want to make sure I'm trusting God. That's what I want to hear. But what I'm usually hearing is, I think, I feel how I see it. Leaning on their own understanding, not trusting in God. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Remember I told you one thing I remember when this whole thing kicked in with the COVID of, you know, church opening and stuff like that, I had to use the word all. all my ways. If I just considered church opening, and this is what a lot of Christians were doing, period, not acknowledging everything else, we made foolish decisions. My paths were crooked. And that's why you had a lot of them open up, people got sick. And you have them still doing that now. They're just keeping the sickness quiet in certain cases. And things are start happening and they're not following in the line of God. It's making us really look like fools. When I acknowledged him, a big thing he brought into mind is my love for other people. So was I really showing love or brought a bunch of people together in something that I can do apart? Right? I did have to acknowledge they still had to get the word. That's if you notice, diligently, that was put out every week. Reached out to them. We have electronics. Praise God. We got a way to get to them. All of this is me going, God, what do I do? The biggest part is getting the feeding to the flock, not getting the money to me, because that's the biggest hindrance that happened to the churches. They're not getting the money that they used to get when people came together. When you do it electronically, people tend not to pay. I couldn't see any other reason within his word. So you allowed him to make that path straight. Strong in God. I may even have deep feelings and struggles, but none of them I can actually acknowledge using the word. That's why I always ask people when they bring it to me, show me in the word, not just part of it, the entire package of why I would say, okay, everybody, come on back today. What am I not doing? That's why in all your ways, acknowledge him. I had to check him in every ounce of everything. And what he showed was wisdom versus fear. And lastly, do not be wise in your own eyes. Remember, I told you, like I said, with the dyslexia and stuff like that, I grew up around some brilliant people, and I still work around brilliant people, and I see a lot of brilliant people, and I wanted to be one of those brilliant people, but I struggle with that. And I get confused very easy. Once again, it ended up being a blessing, because what tends to happen in our smarts, in our experiences, in our say, we start questioning God even when we don't realize it. I've seen people clearly say, I know the Bible says, but I'm going to. And I want to pull my hair out going, are you serious? But the only reason why I'm there is because I never really had my wisdom, quote unquote, or my intellect to lean upon. That's why it became dangerous. And because I'm wise in my own eyes, I question God. But he makes clear, no, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Simply put, so God, what do you want me to do? Got it. I'm doing it. It should be simply that. Not, wait, are you sure, God? Are you sure you want me to do this thing that you're telling me to do? Does that make sense? You're going to do this. It's going to hurt. And that's what we do. And some of us blatantly just don't do it. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to love in a different way. And we just, in front of God, ignore God. We got to. We must bring reverence back. I don't know what it'll take. And it's a shame if it'll take a disaster. But we have to bring reverence back. I know I have not seen it in my lifetime. And that scares me. Let us start living in true reverence and stop looking at the ideal. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to come and to learn and to grow in you. Help us, dear God, to do what we need to in order to walk in your ways, doing what you would have us to do, just because you said it. Forgive us, dear God, for allowing us to get in the way. Allowing the things we see to stop the things you say. Please put in our hearts and minds how we can minister and guide in reverence. Stop allowing our emotions, our intellect, and our culture, and our ignorance to have such a strong say in our lives. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.